And now let us read responsively from these select verses found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection.
They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you've noticed the theme of what we're addressing this morning from the Lord's word, it is indeed faith. It's not talking about saving faith. We're talking about faith in the Christian life ongoing. Faith in times of joy, in times of sadness, in times of pleasantness, in times of unpleasantness. But faith in the life of believers, faith in the life of His church, and how this applies within the Church of Jesus Christ at Christ Covenant Reformed Church, and in each of our individual lives. How do we live an active faith? Because active faith indeed is redundant, but we have to say it because Scripture does point out that there is a dead faith, and we are not to be counted among those with a dead faith. I've been trying to think of something that I've noticed over the years within the church, within the lives of Christians. I think I've finally coined it down to a simple little phrase, and it is, It's the when-then-ism of the Christian life. You hear it all the time with us. You hear it in our, I say it, I do it in my own life. And we do it in the life of the church. When we stop and we say, okay, when this happens, then this will happen, and then everything will be okay. Don't we do that in our lives? Do you not do that in your life? Like, when this particular thing happens, when my child is this way, then everything will be okay in my family. And we know it's not true, because we still live in this fallen world. We do it as a church. You know, when we finally move into a property, then everything will be okay, right? When we finally find that man who's going to come in and replace us, then everything will be okay. Folks, you know that's not true, don't you? It doesn't mean that we don't aspire to those things. It doesn't mean that we don't want our child doing this particular thing in this particular way. We want that, but that's not where our faith is. And that's what that when-then-ism implies, is that our faith is in the success or the peacefulness of our circumstances. And that is not the lesson that the Lord shows us in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it," faith, that is, "the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." Now stop there. That's really, truly victorious Christian living, isn't it? You know, you just read that, those phrases. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That's glorious. That's wonderful. And that is the witness of so many that you and I both know, that they see that victory and that faithfulness of their God in the midst of that victory. But then you got the next sentences. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's hard to read those verses. We know this. We know it. We've said it many times. But in the world right now, this very moment, as we're sitting here in this air-conditioned, well-lit room with a sound system that works, with a beautiful singing from a choir and those who have hymnals are out here, right this very second, wives are being ripped from the arms of husbands and slaughtered because of their faith. Children are being taken from their parents and torn apart because of their faith. It is faith in times of victory, and it is faith in times of what appears to be absolute horror. Faith. But faith in what? We can sit here and say this all day long. Have you got faith? Have you got faith? You got faith? Show me your faith. It is not a call to reach into our pocket and pull out our faith and examine it and weigh it and measure it out and see the perfection or imperfection of it. That is not what we are to do. Faith is not strengthened by examining your faith. Our faith is strengthened by examining the object of our faith. The object of our faith is Almighty God and His work that He has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. That is the strength of our faith. That is how our faith is strengthened. We avail ourselves of the means of God's grace. We come into His presence in the corporate body, this body, to worship Him together, and our faith is strengthened. We come to the table of the Lord and our faith is strengthened. We come to His Word and our faith is strengthened. We are strengthened by the fellowship of the body in the midst of suffering. That is where we find our faith to grow. If you read back through Scripture and you see where the prophets of God come to His people, just go through sometime and find those places. You can look it up, do a search. But look for those passages that say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. That passage. Just look for that. Or look for, you know, anything of that nature. Is it because He's wanting them to think, okay, we know it's not Baal. It must be God. No, He is pointing back to what He has done in their lives. He's pointing back to the difficulty. And remember, most of the time, he's not talking to the people that he did bring out of the land of slavery. He's talking sometimes to their descendants hundreds of years later. And he's saying, I brought you out. I am that God. I am your God. And then he says, now, do this. He's pointing them to the struggle through which he has shown himself to be faithful to enlarge their faith for the new calling. So many of us have left churches where there has been a departure from orthodoxy, a departure or the beginning of a departure. An adoption, an adaption to this world and its culture and the surrounding culture. And you've stepped out in faith. You've stepped out in faith. Now, you've now been gathering for worship for 5 years now. Beginning in someone's living room and then going to a clubhouse and then meeting in the cafeteria here and then coming in here. And you've stepped out in faith and you're wondering, okay, what's next? What's next? Are we looking to circumstances to strengthen our faith? Are we looking to God? Are you looking to Him? Are you going before Him and saying to Him, God, I know you are there. I trust that you have done this work. I trust we've known the presence of His Holy Spirit. It's the repeated phrase that you will hear and that I have heard ever since coming here. There's just such a presence of joy in the Holy Spirit at work. And we're enjoying the smiling and laughter and being together as a body of Christ. And that is absolutely true and it's absolutely right. Do you think He's going to stop? Do you think He's going to stop in His faithfulness? There's so many of you that I have said, I've commented on this to, I can't tell you how many people. So many of you who are up in years beyond what others of us are. And you're giving of yourself. You're giving of yourself in ways that the rest of us, we have this forward, outward looking of thinking, okay, maybe in a few years, maybe in a year, maybe in some time, we'll be in a place where we'll be a permanent home for Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. And you are just praying. You're just praying that maybe God will let you see it. Do you know what kind of courage and encouragement that gives to the rest of us? Do you know what that does? As you stand back and you cheer us on, as you have given of your lives, of your blood, your sweat, your tears to other works, only to come and begin again by faith. There are churches that go by the name of church. Many of you have seen these. Some of you have seen them during the Pride Month of June, the celebration of LGBTQ. And some of these churches, you've seen it. I've seen it in the newspaper. With carrying a banner, declaring who they are and their identity under the banner that says Presbyterians. It's an abomination. That is not acting by faith. That is not acting in faith. That is acting in absolute heresy. That is absolutely wretched. It is an abomination before God, and God says, shut their doors. Well, you've stepped into a gymnasium Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Are you going to live by faith? Are you going to stretch out and wait for God to move? that he will act. Yes, this is not a statement about how long it's going to be. I'm not saying that. All it is, though, is a statement that says it depends on God and what he provides. Yes, we're doing due diligence. Our committee of men who have been searching and searching and searching, working, giving untold hours, they're doing that not as an act of reliance upon themselves. It is an act of reliance and faith upon the God who moves and acts. In faith. And God honors that faith. Why is that important? Because when that happens, when it happens, I guarantee you, it'll probably be me too, some of us will say, finally, now we're good. That is not true. You know how I know? Because I'm a sinner. And it won't be true until Jesus returns and establishes us in his kingdom in a perfected state forever. We will continue to be the warring church. We will continue to be in this world. And it won't be okay. It'll be nice. It'll be tremendously, wonderfully glorious. Not to forget something back in my study and know that I can't just run down the hall and go grab it. You've got to know that it won't be okay. It will be better. It will be a testimony of God's faithfulness in these times, no question. But we cannot fall into that when-then-ism of the Christian life. What is it in your personal life? What is the when-then-ism in your personal life? You know, think of what it is. If you're single, when I get married, then everything will be great. Are you in faith now? Are you walking in Christ now? Are you living? And I know you are. I'm just simply saying, that's not what's going to make things perfect. It's good, wonderful, blessing, all of the above. But maybe not yet. Are you going to keep walking in faith? I love these passages, and I love this litany of Old Testament saints that the author of Hebrews points us to. You do know the context of Hebrews, don't you? Hebrews was written to a church that was being persecuted. It was largely Jewish, and they were being persecuted, and they were tempted to go back to the Judaism of their past, go back to the temple worship, go back to the sacrifices, go back and do these things. And the author is writing to them saying, there is no going back. All of that in the Old Testament was pointing forward to you. That's why he can say that only together with us could they be made perfect. Because all of that's pointing to Jesus, pointing to his work, his accomplishment for the church as a whole. So don't go back. Don't try to flee persecution. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the object of your faith. That is all you have. Some things that we need to know. We need to know that the church in the United States, and mostly in the West, really doesn't have a clue about what real, live, painful persecution is. We don't. We don't know what it is to be marched out onto a beach somewhere in Egypt and be beheaded. We don't know what it is to be thrown into a cage and burned alive. We don't know. Folks, I really do believe that we need to be prepared. Not that I have some prophetic knowledge of something coming. All you have to do is read the signs of what's going on in the world. Where in England right now, and in a lot of cities throughout Europe, that there are Islamic rape gangs that are going across the city, and that these rape gangs target girls, women, who are not Islamic, who are supposedly Christian or Jewish, and they many times will kill them. That's going on right now in what many of us would consider to be our mother country of yesteryear. Happening in Sweden, happening in Germany, happening in Spain, happening throughout Western cities and countries. Did you know that according to statistics that right now the city of Dearborn, Michigan has about 55% Islamic population? That most of the city government is Islamic. That they are seeking to establish Sharia law in that city. Folks, are you really thinking that that's just going to suddenly stop? Are we really thinking that that isn't going to somehow affect the Christians within that community and many others? That if you say what I'm saying right now, that you will be considered a racist, as an Islamophobe? Folks, it's just a fact. These things, I believe, are coming, if not in our time. I pray they're not. But if not in our time, then the time of our children or our grandchildren. They're coming. Are you ready? Is it a readiness that comes by just doing all sorts of political things, of making your protest louder than theirs? Or is it readiness that comes by faith? Faith in the God who is there. Faith in the God who has the power to act. Faith in the God who will stand with you in the midst of persecution. Don't forget about Stephen. John preached on the passage where Stephen is stoned to death. What happens? Stephen begins to preach. And he's stoned and he sees a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Is that not amazing? He's given that vision. God reveals to him. What are we told that Jesus Christ is doing right now? What does Scripture tell us? When he ascended into heaven, what do we say all the time? He is seated at the right hand of God, right? Why did he show himself to Stephen as standing? Because he identified with Stephen. He honored Stephen. Does your faith allow you to see something like that? See, the things that I'm talking about, we're not talking about these things to create fear. We're talking about these things to point us back to the object of our faith, the one who is there. Back in the 50s, a man and a woman named Francis and Edith Schaeffer were astounded at the modernism and how it was taking effect within the Church of Jesus Christ. They were, Francis Schaeffer was the minister at what was then, what is now Covenant Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, Missouri, but then the Bible Presbyterian Church in St. Louis. And they began to pray. As they were looking at the modernism of their day and seeing how the church was giving itself over to a worldly view of God and what he would do in his people and in his church and in the world. It said, we want you, they're praying, we want you to show the world through us that you are still there and that you still act in time and space in our lives. And so they prayed that for 2 years, I think. It may have been three. And God sent them to Europe. He opened a door for them to go into Europe. And they began to open their home. And then they found out that they were going to be thrown out of Switzerland within a year of arriving there. Their youngest child contracted polio on the way there. The children, the other children, had rheumatoid arthritis. Folks, what do you do at that point? You go, I guess we were wrong. Let's pack it up and go home. No. They knew who was there. They knew that he had called them there. And they began to seek to be faithful to what he was calling them to do. Edith Schaeffer, arguably, historically, we can say, it is the prayer of Edith Schaeffer that caused LaBrie Fellowship, which is what they named their ministry, to be success in God's eyes. Edith Schaeffer prayed them through so much. And each time, she was looking to the God who was there. They had to buy a building, and they didn't have any money. And she walked around Switzerland praying that God would provide them with a place, only to find that their real estate agent who came and drove up to her, she was out on a snowy night, drove up to her and he said, Madam Schaeffer, we have found a building. And she's like, oh, wow, great, praise God. And he said, it's this much. And she said, we don't have that much. We don't have it. He said, well, if you're going to make an offer, we've got to have this much by tomorrow. They go, and she goes into prayer. Francis Schaeffer is back at where their house is, and he's packing boxes. He's loading up to leave as she's walking around praying that God will do this. And so they get in the mail that very day, the check for that exact amount. This is not during the 1980s or even the 2000s. This is in the 1950s. The mail had been sent 2 weeks earlier by a couple back in St. Louis who sent this particular check for this particular amount, and they were permitted to stay, and they bought the building. Folks, do you believe in a God who is active and who's really there? Is your faith in Him? Do you pray as if your faith is in Him? John included in the captions on the prayer of confession a couple of weeks ago. And I saw it and I thought, that is absolutely what we need. Prayer for faith. Prayer of confession. Prayer for faith. Give us faith. Grow us in our faith. Grow us in our longings to see your hand at work. And then give us faith to see it. Eyes to see it. So that when the day gets hard, that we don't turn and run from the God who saved us, but rather we continue on in faith, trusting that He who began a good work within us will continue it to the day of completion. One last story. You're familiar with the Covenanters and the persecution of the church in Scotland, I'm sure. If you haven't read Fair Sunshine, I would encourage you to read it. Fair Sunshine. Jock Purvis, I believe, is the author. Go back and read, but there's one account that I want you to pay attention to, and it's the account of the two Margarets. These two Covenanters who were being told to deny their faith and the Protestant faith that they had been seeking to grow in, meeting, by the way, in caves and fields because they had to meet in secret, worshiping God. The two Margarets, one was 18 years old, and the other one was, I believe, in her 70s. And they took the two Margarets when the tide was out. They tied them to stakes at different distances out in the water. And the younger one they put further in. And as the waters began to come in with the tides, and as they rose more and more and more, they cursed them. They belittled them. They made them ashamed in so many ways. And as the older Margaret had the waters rising up over her mouth, they had the younger Margaret who did not have the water up so high. And in hope of getting her to turn and recant, they said, "Look at her. Look at her." And she held fast because of the older Margaret who was holding fast. Folks, we need each other. We need each other to increase our faith in the fellowship of Christ in the tough times and in the good times. God, please increase our faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, we speak to you often as we speak to one another in this room. We speak as if you're really there. Give us eyes to see that you really are there. That you incline your ear to your children, not because we're good, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. For we come before you for your glory to ask that you would strengthen our faith, faith in our individual lives and the lives of our families, faith as a body, that as we worship you, that we would remember that we're worshiping one who is really, truly there. Increase our faith that we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.